We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.
Well, go ahead and sit down and let's get into the Word of the Lord today. Today is an unusual message. It's kind of like approaching the Word of God from a different perspective. Sometimes, you know, we'll look at the Word of God and things that we should do and look at it from that standpoint on what we should do and what we should not do. But today, as we're looking at the Word of God and areas of our life that are revealing and things that we should not be doing. The title of this message, I've titled it, I believe that God would have me to say this, is The World of Ingratitude. That there's a world that we live in, listen to this, that's ungrateful, unthankful, lack of respect and honor, a world that takes things for granted, a world of ingratitude, a world that is absolutely unappreciative of things. And nothing, I believe, could be more offensive. Listen to what I'm going to say. I'm going to say it again. Nothing could be more offensive to you and to me and to God. Oh, you got to hear that. To God. Than for God to do something on our behalf and we treat it as if it's unimportant and without value. And we become this person of ingratitude, not being very grateful or appreciative at all. This morning when I was just kind of thinking the word through and talking to God about this message again, I'd already ministered it yesterday and going to do it again in today's services, and God just brought to my quickening a thought. There was a time when Debbie and I knew this person who was a realtor and knew the person was having financial problems. And I remember that we found a piece of property that we really liked. And we were going to buy this piece of property. And we said to ourselves, instead of just buying it, why don't we let them write up the paperwork and we'll pay them the commission? So they didn't do anything. They didn't find the property for us. We had to show them how to show us the property. We had to tell them how to do this whole thing. It was like we were there trying to help them. Property closed, they got a $25,000 commission and never said thank you. Never cared one bit, never said I appreciate what you just did, appreciate doing business with you, just nothing. Could care less. I tell you, oftentimes we don't realize the impact that is in a heart. Well, I'll never do business with that person again. I've forgiven them and love them and moved on and don't hold it against them, but when it comes to business, forget it. I'm not doing business with them anymore. How many times have you done something for somebody, went out of your way to make something happen for them, and for them to treat what you did as if it's unimportant and they're ungrateful about what you did? Can you imagine what it must be like with God? That we live in this world of ingratitude. We live in a world where we just take an assumption and assuming that everything, you know, comes to us, and it's not important. But can you imagine the heart of God for somebody who is grateful before Him and is thankful before Him? I believe that a grateful, thankful heart before the Lord, because the Bible says in everything give thanks, that's a heart that God sees and God wants to bless over and over again, not just to back off. Amen. I want to read you some scripture, if I may, that I was just going through the other day and I thought it was fascinating. Would you go with me and let's take a look at Luke the 17th chapter. In Luke, the 17th chapter, I want to read you an account where Jesus is communicating with some of the people and he sees something, and something's written in scripture for you and I to look at. As I start in verse number 11 of the 17th chapter of Luke, I'd like you to read it with me and just go along with me. Let's see what takes place. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, speaking of Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Stop right there. Look back up at me. Let me talk to you for a moment. Sometimes you read the Word of God, you don't understand the impact that was just said. For us in our society, we don't understand lepers, but let's talk about it. These are people without hope. These are people in miserable pain. There's no medicine, there's no hospitals, there's no doctors, there's no health program by the government, there's nothing. They are just literally, listen to these words, they are literally rotten to death. And parts of their body would rot so bad and eventually just fall off dead until it finally rotted so much that they died. And their only hope was that the misery that they were going through wouldn't last very long, that they could just die. That's what a leper was all about. That was the only hope. It's kind of like you and I. Here we are, you know, going along in life, and we have no hope at all. We don't know how to make it. We're not going to make it. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is afar off, and notice what happens with these lepers. That's what we ought to be doing too. But notice what it says if you go there. And let's take a look at this in verse number 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They're crying out to Jesus. What they're really saying is we have no hope. We have no future. We're just going to rot and smell in front of everybody. And our body parts are going to fall off. Oh, God, have mercy on us. And then Jesus comes along and he makes this statement. Verse number 14, and so when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest, because you couldn't be redeemed from that position of leprosy until a priest agreed that you were healed. So he says, go show yourself to the priest. And the Bible says, and so it was that when they had gone or went, they were cleansed. Wow, what a miracle. Can you imagine having no future? Can you imagine being down and broken? Can you imagine rotting and smelling or your body parts fall off? Having no future at all, and all of a sudden, bang, something happens. There's like new life. And the Word of God says something fascinating here. Verse number 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, return with a loud voice. I love the word loud voice and glorified God. If you ever come into the Rock Church, you'll know something about the Rock Church. We are loud. We're loud for a reason. We were like that leper, man, that got healed. And there's no way when you've met up with God that you can't do something. You can't just stay quiet about it. God took you from death to life. God gave you hope, gave you a future. Where you had nothing, you now have something. You see, and all of a sudden, here these guys are shouting to God. So many times people come in and say, I don't like that church, it's too noisy. I want you to know something. Shut up. I want you to know something. I'm preaching, don't interrupt my message. I want you to know something. Listen to this. We'll never be quiet in this place. We're a loud group of people, and there's a reason for it. We were like the leper that got healed. But here's the point. Can I just share this with you as you look at it? Verse number 16, and he fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. You know what the word Samaritan means? He was a man without a relationship with God. And yet he knew enough to be grateful, thankful, appreciative. Jesus makes a comment in verse number 17, and Jesus answered and said, we're not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? In other words, there's only one of you out of all the 10 that showed some kind of appreciation and caring. He says, there were not any found to return to give glory to God except this one who is without God, who appreciated it and understood it and came and gave the praises and thanks to God. He was a foreigner. See, with every one of us in here, we can live a life that just gets by doing things and not realizing that God is looking for a heart that is grateful, full of heart, full of appreciation, thankful. That we are a people that are full of, if you will, gratitude in every area of our life. Or we can be someone who lives, and so easy for us as humans to do, in a world of ingratitude. Let's talk just for a moment. As I understand the word of the Lord, and I looked at what God's word was saying, and I was talking to God about this subject, God gave me three reasons, and I love this, why people operate in ingratitude. Three things that God said to me to tell you why people operate in ingratitude. You know why? Because if you know what not to do, you won't do it. If you don't understand the process, then you might be doing it. If I told you out in front there's a big giant hole out there, look out, don't fall in that hole, most likely most of you would have enough brains to go around it and not fall in it. Because you were told what was there. If you didn't know it was there, you might be talking to somebody else and just fall right into the hole. So three things why people operate in ingratitude. Here's number one. Write it down. It's good for you. We forget. The human race just forgets things that come in their life that are good for them and build them. And I think Debbie and I are one of the few people that I've ever known in my life that are so grateful to God. We know where we came from. We know what we've been. We know what we've done. And God has come and rescued us. And we're just so grateful every day we sit together and count the things that God's done. But we have a tendency, all of us as humans, to forget. And when you forget, what you don't realize you could become is an insult to the very presence of God in your life. Taking God for granted by not appreciating what He's done. Someone said to me one time, well, how do I remember? I don't know, except this. I could suggest some things for you. I would get yourself a little blessing book. And every day, write in there what God has done for you. If you got out of bed that morning and you took a breath and you're at peace with life, man, that's a miracle. Because there was a time when you didn't get out of bed and you were miserable. There was a time when you were down and out and had a headache and you felt like shame because it was all over you from what you did the night before and you know it. And now you can get out of bed and say, praise God. Man, that in itself is a miracle. And you ought to write down those things because you don't want to forget them. Because when you go along in life, God does so many great things for us that oftentimes we just simply forget. And then when times come that are troubled times and pressure's on you, then you can go to that little blessing book and say, well, I remember this and I remember that and I remember how He came through here and He did this and He did that for me. And all of a sudden your faith is encouraged. Why? Because you remember. But when you forget, you'll go back, which the children of Israel notoriously did, to their sins. Is that interesting? All of us need to be a people that remember. I want to take you to Genesis, the 40th chapter. And as I take you to Genesis, the 40th chapter, I want to tell you a story about a guy by the name of Joseph. It's really fascinating with Joseph because, you know, Joseph, you remember the story, but let me just rehearse it for some of you that don't know it. God gives him a dream as a young man about how he's going to be a person of authority and position. Immediately after he gets this dream, he's sold off into slavery by his brothers and he goes off to Egypt. Everything that God told him, everything opposite of that happens. Does that sound like any of your life? You believe you're going in one direction and everything from the world comes on you. Hello, let's wake up. There's going to be pressures trying to get you off of from what God wants you to do. And so here we find Joseph, and he's in prison eventually in Egypt as a slave and in prison. And his life is probably just miserable. Can you even imagine what an Egyptian prison must be like? Nothing like our prison systems where they have weight systems and, you know, nothing. Listen, you know what I'm talking about. Comfortable beds and private toilets and all that stuff. Can you imagine what an Egyptian prison was like? With no sewerage and nothing, year after year. And two guys come in to this prison, Pharaoh's baker and Pharaoh's butler. And they're thrown into prison with Joseph, and they're depressed and they're down and they're discouraged and they have a dream. And no one can interpret this dream, and they bring it to Joseph, and Joseph interprets the dream. And he tells the baker, he says, in 3 days, this is what your dream is saying, in 3 days they're going to take you out of here and kill you. But then he interprets the same dream that the butler had, and he says, in 3 days you're going to be reinstated to the chief butler's position with Pharaoh. And when this happens, you will know that I am here. Don't forget me before Pharaoh. And the guy goes off, and let's see what he does. If you go into Genesis, the 40th chapter, let's take a look at it together. This time the last verse of the 40th chapter of Genesis. Here's what happened. Verse number 23. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. We have a tendency to be the same way. Good things happen to us. We take it for granted as if it's not important. We never live in the good. We always look for something new, and we're always looking and forgetting the past, which was good. And we need to remember. There's this verse that I found in my time with God that was pretty amazing. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. It talks about a poor, if you will, a poor wise man who delivered a city. Now a city needed deliverance, and you would think a powerful, strong man that's wealthy and has an army behind him delivers the city, but it isn't. It's a poor wise man. And this verse, pop it up on me for me, Ephesians 9:15. It says these words, that there is found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city, yet no one remembered the same poor man. We forget all the time what people have done and what God have done in our lives. Number one, we forget. You got to work at not forgetting in order to stay strong as a Christian and be a blessing to the Lord as the Lord has been a blessing to you. Number two, because what we're talking about a wonderful subject of why people operate in ingratitude. Here's number two. We don't acknowledge kindness. Why people fall into ingratitude is we don't acknowledge kindness. We take kindness that is expressed towards us as, oh well, it's not important. Oh well, it's just taking it for granted. Oh well, and we don't acknowledge kindness. We might say thank you back, or we might say some appreciative words, but we never go beyond anything very much at all. And the one that acknowledges kindness is the one that got in the Bible. Even with that leper, remember, he was the one that came before Jesus. He was the one who was a Samaritan and got healed, didn't have a relationship with God, but he was the one who dropped on his knees and put his head before God and praised God. Why? Because he was somebody who realized this man Jesus had come through, and they cried out for mercy, and he got mercy, and he was acknowledging it, and Jesus calls it into a place. Sometimes when kindness comes towards us, we don't acknowledge it. We just take it that's the way it ought to be, and it isn't. We live in a world of filth and a world of decay where right is wrong and wrong is right, guys. Come on, let's be honest with each other. Kindness is something that we ought to really exalt. We ought to lift up, and we ought to appreciate so much that we do something about that kindness instead of just doing, number one, forgetting it. And we should remember it and honor those that have been kind, especially God. There's this great story in Scripture, if I may take you there, in Judges. It's about a guy named Gideon, and before I take you there, you ought to turn to Judges in the 8th chapter, because we're going to go there. But in this great story is a guy named Gideon. What a funny little name, Gideon. A lot of you don't know who Gideon is. But let me tell you who Gideon is, and that'll give you an overview of what's taking place. Watch this. The enemies of Israel have been stealing everything from Israel. Kind of like your life. They've stolen the wheat, they've stolen the sheep, they've stolen the food. The people are hungry, the people are starving, the enemies are taking everything, and they have nothing. There's this little guy by the name of Gideon. who's kind of a timid person, if you will, who's got a little bit of food and he's hiding behind the wine press. And he's eating behind the wine press so no one sees him, so nobody that's the enemy of Israel come in and take what he has. Wow. Kind of fascinating. And God speaks to Gideon. And he doesn't see Gideon as a loser. Oh, thank God, God doesn't see you as a loser. But God does something. He speaks to Gideon and he calls him man of mighty valor. Did you know that's what God speaks over you? You may see yourself as a failure. You may see yourself as a loser. But God says you're a man or woman of mighty valor. And God says something to Gideon. I will deliver your enemies into your hands and defeat them so Israel is no longer tormented. I'll do that, but I'm going to give you a set of circumstances that are pretty bizarre, and if you follow them, I will back you and we will defeat the enemy. That's an amazing story. And Gideon, this timid man, becomes that man of mighty valor, and he starts to follow the instructions of God. Even though they seem difficult, even though they seem kind of strange, even though they seem like he couldn't do it, but he did do it. And guess what? God delivers Israel from their enemies and they have abundance in the land once again. But I found this verse that's kind of interesting. Can I take you there? Judges, the 8th chapter. Let's take a look at it together. So how did the people treat Gideon? Let's look at it together. In fact, in verse number 34, let's pop it up on the overhead. And it says this, thus the children of Israel did not remember. Number one, didn't remember. But watch this. The Lord their God, and they had delivered them from the hands of their enemies on every side. Verse number 35, let's take a look at it. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. So it's not only remembering, you got to show kindness. We don't accept that anymore in America. We'll say thank you. That doesn't show kindness. That just shows that you acknowledge them. Half the time it's no acknowledgement at all. And God's looking for somebody who will come and fall down on their knees before God and worship him and glorify God. Why? Because they've been set free and God's done great things. And you're going to have to, number one, remember. And you're going to have to, number two, you're going to have to acknowledge kindness. Don't just let it go in your life and through your life. Acknowledge it by doing something about it. Which brings us to number three. Number three is why people operate in gratitude. Here's the third thing God showed me, which I find incredibly fascinating. Selfishness. That people literally are selfish. This is a narcissistic society we live in. For those of you who don't understand what I just said, it means it's a self-centered society. It's all about us. It's all about how we feel. It's all about what we can get. It's all about us. We even got magazines that call us. We got magazines out there that are called me. This is all about you, and it isn't about you. When it's about you, you've missed God. And God's looking for people that are not selfish and trust him with what you have. And here's the purpose of that. So we become so selfish and so self-absorbed and so self-fulfilled and so self-directed that we miss what he's trying to do in our life. We, because of our selfishness, think it's about us. And when you think it's about you instead of about him, you've missed God. By the way, some people say the original sin in heaven was pride. It wasn't. Original sin in heaven was selfishness, which brought to place of pride. Selfishness is full of self instead of selflessness. When you're more important than someone else, but love is expressed like this, personal self-sacrifice, the giving of oneself to the betterment of someone else. And when you do that, you may give away what you have. You may give away your appreciation. You may give away your thankfulness. You may give away and minister and give to those that have been kind to you. But guess what you've done? You've opened the windows of heaven and God will give back to you. And the question is, what do you want? Do you want what you have? or do you want what he has? Do you want what's in your hand, or do you want what's in his hand? And the only way to get what's in his hand is you cannot be selfish. Without an understanding of that, we live our lives for ourselves. And when you live a life for yourself, oh, here's what I promise you. You'll get by, but you won't be happy, and you won't be fulfilled. And God wants to take you to a new level of fulfillment and happiness in him. There's this story, may I share it with you? One of my heroes in the Bible is a guy named David, King David, greatest king Israel's ever known. I've learned a lot about David and his character because he was a man after God's own heart. David is running from King Saul. Saul's crazy and wants to kill David. David knows he's going to be the king over all of Israel, but he's not going to touch Saul. That's not going to be part of David's life. So he's got to run. And he is running. And as he's running, he's got a band of guys that are working with him. They're all misfits, and they get into a business together. You know what business? David gets into the security business. The security business was as he watches farms and he takes out and puts men around herds and he watches the herds of people so that raiders don't come in and steal from the farms and steal from the herds and the people that own them lose things. So he was like the security guard, his men around all of these different agricultural, the vineyard or the farm or the harvest over here that must take place or the shearing of the sheep, whatever it is, David was there with his men protecting. Then when the crops came in or the sheep were sheared and the money was distributed to the owners of the farms or the herds, David was given a portion for protecting. Wow. David comes across a guy that he's been protecting for a long time. It's an interesting character in the Bible. His name is Nabal. Funny word, funny name, Nabal. Nabal is this guy who is incredibly wealthy. And I don't mean just wealthy. I'm talking about really, really, really wealthy. There's nothing that he needs. He's got many people working for him. He doesn't need anything. He's got enough money for life. He's got everything he could possibly ever want. And how I know that is because his sheep are grazing on the hills of Carmel. Outside of Carmel, which was the most exclusive area. I've been there, preached many times in Carmel. And I want you to know his sheep were there, and anybody that has any kind of activity there must be incredibly wealthy to get that, because that was the heartbeat of everything. From there, it wasn't very long to the cities, and you make great money. They're starting to shear their sheep. And as they're shearing the sheep and going to sell all of the wool, they sell the wool, and the money just starts coming in. And David does the common, normal thing. He goes and he sends his men to Nabal and he says, we have protected your sheep and there's nothing missing that you owned. Therefore, give us our part. And Nabal, who is able to do so, says, no way. I don't know David. Forget David. David who? There's a lot of Davids in the land. I'm not giving him nothing. And David acts like somebody from San Bernardino. He says, get your swords on, boys. We're going down there to Nabal's house. We're going to cut him in pieces and everybody in his household. Hello. You got to be kidding. David may have sung songs. He may be a tender man of God, but he was no sissy. That man take out his sword. Let me tell you something, men. You got to hear me. Real men serve God. And he's ready to go down there, and there's one that intercedes. Her name is Abigail, who happens to be Nabal's wife, and talks David out of killing Nabal. God later on, half a chapter later, Nabal dies of a heart attack. When you're selfish, you lose. When you're generous, you win. It's that simple. Let me say it again for some of you. When you're selfish, you lose. When you're generous, you win. And you might say to yourself, well, you don't understand. I don't have anything. It has nothing to do with what you have. You'll never have anything until you become generous with what you don't have. Because God's not looking for a people to take care of themselves. He's looking for a people to trust him, and he will take care of you. I like what it says about this. Listen to this, if I can take it. Let's just pop it up on the overhead. 1 Samuel 25th chapter, verse number 21 says, "And now David said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all of his belongings to him, belong to him. And he has repaid me evil for good." And the reason for that is because he's just simply selfish. God's looking for a people to do three things in the rest of our lives. You got one life to live on this earth. You got one life to live. You're not coming back as a frog or as a, you know, a turtle. Anybody that believes that, you're out of your mind. You need the devil cast out of your brain, because you're not coming back as some foolishness. Here's how it is. You got one time. You might as well serve God. Now listen closely. And you might as well be a person of gratitude. Person is so grateful that you appreciate everything. The Bible says in Colossians, give God thanks for everything. And thank God. Don't forget, number one, appreciate kindness and give kindness. And number three, never operate in selfishness. It's never about you. It's always about someone else. And when you get the picture about someone else, then God concentrates on you. You probably didn't get that. But I'm going to say it again. It's never about you. It's about someone else. And when you give to someone else, then God will give to you. And that's how it all works. Because it's all in God's hands, and it's a replenishable resource. So today, here we are in the house of God. Three things God said to you. Number one, remember. If you need to make a blessing book so that when the times get tough, do it. So you never forget the little things that God has done. And every day you can write something in there. God, today, I open my mouth and I breathe air and I'm free because of you. Any greater than that, I don't know what it is. Two, appreciate kindness. So many times God has spoken to people that said, they have done great things for you, your family, and you haven't ever done what I told you to do that you should have done. And guess what? And it's because of number three, which you don't want to operate in. It's because of selfishness that we stop doing what God would have us to do. If God spoke to you today, come on, give Him a great big praise the Lord. Will you do that? Isn't God good?
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.